revealed to us. So let's ask God again just to do that powerfully among us. Let's pray. Lord, please, with your word open and having heard it, may we hear it. Put it into our lives. Put it into our hearts. Help us to see. Help us to respond. Help us to open up that we might know your goodness and praise your awesome and powerful name. Amen. Well, it is the big one, the highest point, literally, the summit of Mount Everest. And you're there. That's you. Imagine that's you. And you've stood in the queue, as you have to do these days, even to get to the top of Mount Everest. And you've got there, no piece of land on the entire planet is further above sea level than you are. How do you celebrate such a moment? Well, nothing like a proper cup of tea, is there? Cup of tea? Everest, done that, righto. Cup of tea. Decent cup of tea. Let's get a brew on. Now, the newsflash, though, is that a decent cup of tea is impossible to have on the summit of Mount Everest. Here's the science, or maybe it's art. A decent cup of tea needs water at 100 degrees Celsius. Water boils at 100 degrees Celsius at low altitude, where we are now. But at the top of Mount Everest, water boils at 70 degrees Celsius or thereabouts due to significantly lower atmospheric pressure at high altitude. That is a disaster if you want a proper cup of tea. It won't steep properly and it would not be hot enough. It would be lukewarm. Pfft. Spit that thing out. And that's why I never did Mount Everest. Now, in reading Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22, we read of a church, something that should be as refreshing as a perfectly hot cup of tea, instead described as sickeningly lukewarm. Pfft. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus is giving feedback to the church. Seven churches grouped together so that all of God's church over all time might take note of things that are important. It's the church who is doing it tough, yes, in this world, but it's the church that Jesus loves and that he wants to get to the end. He wants them to make it, and today we come to perhaps the least attractive of the seven, Laodicea, lukewarm Laodicea. And while the feedback is confronting, we're left in no doubt as to the big idea. Jesus loves his church, even one that makes him sick. The church, then, that makes Jesus sick. We're going to think about that, and then we're going to think about the church that Jesus makes well. So firstly, the church that makes Jesus sick is the church that is lukewarm. Verse 15, Jesus says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." Excuse me. The city of Laodicea had a water problem. This was known. Water was available from the north, from a spa town called Hierapolis, famed for its hot, mineral-rich springs. And so aqueducts, like open pipelines really, transported this hot water from Hierapolis down to Laodicea in the valley. But by the time the water arrived, it was no longer hot, and due to evaporation along the way, it was more concentrated. It left it with a chemical mineral flavour and a temperature that was ideal if you wanted to throw up. Lukewarm instead of hot. In the other direction was Colossae, which had lovely cold water flowing down from nearby mountains, Mount Cadmus, alpine streams. And again, the attempt was made to get this water beautifully cold to Laodicea, some 18 kilometres away. But the Turkish heat ensured that this water also ended up lukewarm. The church here was like the city's water. That's the description. Verse 15, I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. And so what is actually the point here? What is being said about this cold and hot and so on? Some interpreters have argued that it sort of means that coldness on the one hand is outright hostility to Jesus, while hot is enthusiastic living for Jesus at its hottest level on the other hand. And so lukewarm is in the middle, on the fence or some halfway house, half-hearted. I don't get that when you think about what's being said here. Can't see Jesus saying that, that somehow Jesus prefers that people are either clearly against him over being unsure or indifferent. And it doesn't really fit the circumstances of the city either. Their deeds demonstrate they are neither hot nor cold. But Jesus wishes they were either one or the other. Cold is good, hot is good. Lukewarm is bleh. And how bad is this? Well, we have the word spit. It doesn't quite convey the reality. I picked up a cup of tea at our Connect group this week, which I hope was hot. It was only tepid. And we did think actually at the time in our group that this would be a good example for this week's sermon for us, right there in the group. It does make you want to spit it out, especially if you're a tea connoisseur, which I obviously am. But it, you know, in our minds, it's like the brushing my teeth spit, isn't it? Yeah? Something like that. Low effort, low power. The original language, the word here, is much, much stronger. Vomit forth, as if you vomit anywhere else. Throw up. And the King James Version actually has the old word spew. As Tom Wright says, vomit is not too strong a word here. Jesus is disgusted at the taste of Laodicean Christianity. What do you think about that then? Imagine Jesus saying that about this church. Do you think Jesus might say that to this church, to our church here? He said it to Laodicea. It's provocative language, isn't it? The idea of rejection with extreme disgust. Neither refreshingly cold like an ice-cold lemonade or lager, nor refreshingly hot like a decent cup of tea, but vomit-inducing. And so what's the cause of this lukewarmness? Yeah, the church that makes Jesus sick is lukewarm, but the church that makes Jesus sick is the church that thinks it doesn't need Jesus. Verse 17, you say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. The Laodiceans prided themselves on their own self-sufficiency. And Jesus has picked up that message from his church. Now, we've already heard in our studies that the area was known for earthquakes. When a bunch of cities in the Lycus Valley where Laodicea is were severely struck in AD 61, one city was able to refuse imperial aid for that emergency setting. Who do you think it was? Laodicea said, we're good. Thanks, But no thanks. We've got it. Now, it was hugely successful in terms of banking and trade. It was famous for expensive black wool. It was famous also for therapeutic ointments, especially for eyes. And Jesus begs to differ from their perspective. And he tailors his comments to suit them. Verse 17, you say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize. And here's what he says, you're wretched, pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Wow. He goes on, I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in the fire, proper gold, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And I'll tell you about therapeutic eye ointments. Get some salve to put on your eyes from me, so you can see. Wow. Oh, that we would always want to see things as Jesus sees them. It seems we can get it so wrong. It seems astonishing to us that this church could be so deceived, doesn't it? So opposite in their assessment. We're rich. No. Riches are in Jesus. Riches come from Jesus. And the impact of pride and trust in their own wealth and self-sufficiency had led to its own astonishing result, hadn't it? Jesus is locked out of his own church. And rather than use his keys, remember he's the one with the keys, isn't he? He can open any door. Rather than do that, he appeals to them with his love. I have what you need, he says to them. But let me in. I'm knocking here. Do you see the grace? Verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Here I am knocking. And so we hear that knocking. Would you let Jesus in, do you think? What do you think will happen if we let him in? Don't let him in. Maybe we think that, don't let him in. I mean, that would be the lie of the devil, wouldn't it? The enemy. Why do you think Jesus would want to come in? You don't deserve him, do you? You're too far gone. He's gonna sort you out. He's going to punish you. It's what you deserve. It's not what Jesus says, though. Verse 20. He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the church that is making Jesus sick, there's this gracious invitation, repent, turn to me, let me in. Relationship renewed, bonds strengthened, love deepened. And did you notice how that language becomes individual? Speaking to the church as a whole, but the response is personal and individual. And hopefully multiplied by every single person in the church. See, that's the church that makes Jesus sick. And thankfully, we see that Jesus wants it to be well. Such is his love. So let's think secondly about how that happens. The church that Jesus makes well is firstly the church that listens to Jesus, isn't it? Have a look at verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Language there of security, of confidence, words spoken to encourage and strengthen, to be heard, words spoken to be heard. I love that word, amen, don't you? Amen. Don't you? Amen. Yeah. It's an emphatic agreement. When used of Jesus, it means what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by who? Us, to the glory of God. Emphatic agreement. Every promise. Trustworthy. On the flip side of that, every warning too. But he's the faithful and true witness. Amen? He's the ruler of God's creation. Amen? And if he is that, his church, who know that, delight to listen. Amen? Good on you. Keep going. For like Laodicea, do we not need his help? Do we not need his help? And no one knows any church better than Jesus does. And so the repeated instruction in these letters, we've heard it again and again. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And it's not passive, is it? It's not passive listening, it's active. If you heard Jesus say, repent, was it good enough just to hear it? The question is, isn't it, is what did you do with what you heard? Did you repent? Will we repent when we hear the voice of Jesus? Is it even in our expectations that repentance is in view whenever we sit under God's word? That there will be, inevitably, because Jesus knows us so well and his Spirit is within us and working among us, there will inevitably have to be a turning away from sin and a turning to our God and Saviour. These are the words of the trustworthy one. If anyone has ears, let them hear. Or did the words just literally hit our eardrums and bounce? Or land like seed on a hard path and soil that it could not grow in, and the devil snatched it away, as Jesus says. See, the church that Jesus makes well is all ears. Listens to Jesus. It's also the church that seeks Jesus' grace. Verse 17, he says to the church, you do not realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Do we know how much we need Jesus? Do we know how much we really need Jesus? We recognize, we have to recognize that God's grace is our only hope. His love that is undeserved, but which he lavishes on his children and his church. While we were still sinners, deserving his wrath, Christ died for us, Romans 5. Throughout the letters of Peter and also James, we read that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. There's a dependent humility in God's people. And so that, you know, we recognize then that if we're rich in any way at all, it's only what God has given, isn't it? There's no pride in ourselves. There's pride in Jesus. There's boasting not in ourselves, but boasting in Jesus. There's boasting not in what we have done or can do. There's what he has done. And we boast in the cross. It's never ourselves. Jesus' words in John 15 starkly remind us that apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. The church that Jesus makes well is the church that seeks Jesus' grace. But it's also, isn't it, the church that lets Jesus in. Very embarrassing, this. You may know Roger Federer, of Roger Federer, great tennis player. He shared the story of not being allowed into Wimbledon. Hilarious, really, actually. He's one of the greatest of all time, if not the greatest of all time. And he wanted to pop into Wimbledon when he was in London. Yeah? He's an 8-time winner of the Wimbledon Lawn Tennis Championships. Automatic member. His picture's all over the place. It's all over the walls. They don't have just little snapshots now. There's massive walls, and it's Roger Federer. Anyway, drives up to the gate. The driver's told members only. Roger says to his driver, "It's okay, I got this." He gets out. He's told, "Yes, members only, sir. I am a member. Do you have your card?" Guy doesn't know who he is. No. But when I'm here, I'm usually playing in the tournament. In fact, I'm usually winning the tournament. Maybe try around the other side, sir. That is excruciating. You'd love to have seen it. You'd love to have been there. You'd love to see the meeting, the review meeting afterwards. I'm sure he had much grace, actually, Roger. He's quite a nice chap. It's embarrassing, though. They don't recognize him. He's trying to get in to the place that should know him. Well, it's far more serious here, isn't it, with Jesus. He's standing at the door knocking, "Here I am." He's saying to them, here I am. I'm here. And I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person and they with me. What an indictment this is that Jesus is locked out of his own church. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus is knocking. He cares enough to knock and keep knocking. He wants to come in to share. Well, what does he want to share? Not judgment. He wants to share fellowship. There will be judgment, but that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, "I want to come in for fellowship." And what if his people want no such thing? How does a church that makes Jesus sick keep him on the outside? Well, they don't listen. They don't repent. They don't expect God to speak. How does a church that makes Jesus sick let Jesus in? They repent. They turn to him. He's at the door. We fix our eyes on Jesus. It's why we repent. We're turning away from our sin. We're turning to God. The church that Jesus makes well then is a repenting church. Always turning to Jesus. Because we can. More urgent than that though, isn't it? Because we must. For our own good, for our best good individually, for our own good, our best good together, and for the good, actually, of this community within which we're living. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, always letting Jesus in, welcoming Jesus in, expecting that Jesus will come in. Real change. Real change is expected among us. Indeed, is happening in us as we listen to Jesus. There's no independence here. There's an utter dependence on Jesus. The church that Jesus makes well is then also the church that will rule with Jesus. Verse 21. To the one who is victorious. That does mean that there is a struggle to get through here. There's a battle. But to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. We'll hear about that next week, by the way. Just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here's a big question. Do you think that right now we will be given the right to sit with Jesus on his throne? Because the encouragement is clear. The church that is with Jesus will be with Jesus. Jesus loves his church, even one that makes him sick. But he doesn't want it to remain in that position. He loves his church. And it's a provocative challenge to us, maybe a rebuke that we need. Do we make Jesus sick? Are we lukewarm? I pray not. Or are we refreshing to Jesus? I can feel the sharp point of challenge in these gracious words land on me. I hope you can too. It's a good place for us to be. It's a place, though, of grace. And here's what is clear. The only hope that's held out to us here is that we are able to hear what the Spirit says to us through his letter to Laodicea, through the letters to the other churches here in Revelation 2. And what the Spirit says to us, and yes, to the church, but to each of us who make up the church, is that if anyone hears my voice, and so as we close, I ask, and we should ask ourselves, is Jesus on the outside or is he in here? Ask that of yourself. Is Jesus on the outside of this church or is he in here? If he's not, he's knocking. He's knocking. Here I am. Repent. Turn to him. Fix your eyes upon him. Don't be lukewarm. Let him in. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Claim his cross. For with his cross comes the crown. Or fear being spewed out. Let's pray. Father, we want to humble ourselves in your presence. This image is in our minds of you, Lord Jesus, among the lampstands, walking around. You know intimately where we're at. We can't hide from you. Father, you have given graciously us this view. And there's this scenario painted for us of a church that has kept you on the outside. Father, break in if we need breaking in. Although, Lord, it's more than that. You want us to hear you, hear your love, hear your grace, see again your commitment to our best good. You want us to open the door. So actually, Lord, help us to open the door in the power of your Spirit as we see your goodness, your majesty, as you hold out to us your great scheme, your great plan for us as your church and as your people. Replace our delight for inferior things with that utter delight for you, for where you're taking us, for what we're supposed to be doing. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Have mercy, Lord. Amen.